The phone lines are open. Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, the phone lines are open. Our screen is getting lit up. Our call screener will be getting with you, 866-348-7884. Any question you have of any kind, anywhere you want to challenge me, where you need clarification, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio and ties in any way with this broadcast, by all means, call us, 866-348-7884. While we get your calls in order, and I'll be getting to them momentarily, let me share this. There is an op-ed piece on CNN by Guthrie Graves Fitzsimmons, who is described as a progressive Christian writer and activist, the founder of the Resistance Praise, a daily devotional aimed at spiritually and politically defeating Trumpism. And he has an article on CNN, Christianity's future looks more like Lady Gaga than Mike Pence. No, sir, not a possible chance of that. Oh, first thing is, there is the fact that Mike Pence believes in and affirms biblical morality, biblical sexuality, biblical marriage, whereas Lady Gaga, for all her gifting and talents, is quite on the opposite side of those issues. But the facts, sir, are against you. The churches that are bleeding, the churches that are losing the most people, including the most young people, are the so-called progressive churches, the so-called liberal churches, and the churches that are growing in America and around the world are the churches that hold to biblical values, that preach Jesus, that hold to biblical sexuality, and that don't compromise on the message. Is it just a coincidence that the fastest, largest growing churches around the world, including in America, hold to conservative biblical values rather than so-called progressive values? And if you were to dig a little deeper, surveys have been done internationally, but let's dig a little deeper. I could virtually guarantee you that if you take 100 top progressive churches in America and 100 top evangelical Bible-based churches in America, and then you compare and you look at young people attending, you'll have higher percentage of young people in the conservative Bible-based churches. Why? Because they're getting changed, because they're encountering Jesus, because they want reality, because they want to experience a touch from God, because they want to know the transforming love of God, and they're encountering him there. Also, if you dig a little deeper, here's what you'll find. You will find that if you look at various signs of commitment, Bible reading on a daily basis, prayer on a daily basis, reaching out to the lost on a daily basis or on a weekly basis, compassionate outreach to help the needy, you will find overwhelmingly that the young people in the Bible-based churches, especially those encountering the freshness and fullness of the Spirit, they are far more healthy and committed spiritually than those in the so-called progressive churches. Watch and see. 866-34-TRUTH. And we go straight to the phone, starting in Atlanta, Georgia. Alex, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's so good to, you know, talk to you. And thank you for bringing me on. I just had a question about the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Kind of been struggling for a little bit, and so I have it written here. So God is not a liar, and therefore by nature he can't contradict himself. When the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead all his people to truth, like all truth, why are there so many denominations and in-house debates? And then there's kind of a second part, but I guess maybe if you just want to touch on that first part.
No, go ahead with the second part.
Okay. Also, doesn't Paul tell us to be one body and united in Christ? Has God failed because of, you know, all this? In terms of salvation, is it biblical to suggest that people can leave their salvation when Paul says they were never part of the body to begin with, if they, you know, if they leave.
Yes, right. So that's right. That's it. That's an entirely separate question, which we can address. But we were just many time on the air. But Alex, let's look at your larger question. Is God contradicting himself? If the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, why so much division? Number one, God is always faithful. God is always perfect in his ways. The issue is us, human beings. So the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23, he's called our shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, he's called the great shepherd. And yet often we, his sheep, don't follow him. Often we, his sheep, disobey him. Often we, his sheep, stray from him. And Jesus even raises that possibility in Luke 15, that a man has 100 sheep and one wanders off. So sheep can wander off. The same way, the Holy Spirit is constantly leading his people into truth, just like in Romans 8, he's constantly leading us to say no to sin, but we don't always obey. We don't always cooperate. That's why Paul urges us in Ephesians 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's why in Philippians 4, he urges two sisters who were in dispute to come together in agreement. That's why Acts 15 records that Barnabas and Saul had a split over John Mark. In other words, these things can happen even though we're called to unity. And that's why Jesus prays for our unity in John 17. This is his last great prayer before being crucified. So this is something God is continuing to do. And I believe he'll continue to do right until the time that Jesus returns. So very simply, Alex, God is at work. He is drawing people into the truth and to himself. And as I've experienced working all around the world with believers from many different denominations, there's a unity that we have that transcends these outward differences. So you can all be food lovers and like different foods or different types of cuisine. We can be lovers of the truth, but have different insights into the truth. And one denomination has more of an insight on one point, another on another point, but we all work together for the common good. So this is something God is continuing to do. He's continuing to lead his people into truth and into unity. As to someone being able to choose to leave the family, God has promised to keep us, but he doesn't force us to stay. 1 John 2 does tell us about people who left who were never really part of us. It doesn't say that anyone who ever leaves was not truly part of us. In fact, some leave and come back. So that's the best way to look at it, Alex. God is faithfully at work, but we must submit to him. He is working with our wills. He is not simply overpowering our wills. We continue to cooperate with him, and he does his ongoing work. Hey, Alex, I appreciate the call. Good talking with you. And be confident. God's at work. I just say this one last thing. I've been in the Lord now over 47 years. And yes, I'm a serious believer. And yes, every day I seek to honor the Lord and please the Lord and do something meaningful in his sight. But I put way, 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 way more confidence in the faithfulness of God than in my faithfulness. I lean on his faithfulness, confident that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. And out of that, I find a greater faithfulness in my own life. Hey, thank you again for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chris in Arlington, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. First of all, I want to say I thank you for your show. Thank you for all the work that you do. You've truly encouraged me, and you've helped me out in my walk with Christ.
Wonderful.
Okay, my question is dealing with the book of Proverbs, particularly the 30 sayings of the wise.
Yep.
Beginning at Proverbs 22:17 to Proverbs 24:22.
Yep.
So I deal with apologetics, particularly with people that feel that Christianity and the story of Jesus Christ was a copy or a replica of the story of Horus.
Yeah,
and I know that this particular passage of scripture from Proverbs 22:17 and 24:22 is called the instruction of, where it's referred to, or it's said to have had similar traits or similar sayings of the instruction of Amenemhat, which is of Egyptian origin. Even though this question has never been, it's never come up to me, it's never been presented to me. Mm-hmm. If this question were to be presented to me or even to yourself, how would you respond to it if someone tried to say that this particular passage of scripture was taken from Egyptian sayings or Egyptian writings?
Yeah, so the first thing I would say is the best thing anyone can do is take the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and compare it to other writings from the ancient Near East, or take the New Testament and compare it to Greco-Roman writings of that time. Obviously, Jewish writings wouldn't be the issue. We're talking about alleged pagan borrowings. And the more you do that, the more the Bible jumps out at you. It's like, whoa, are you kidding me? When I was doing a study for my book, Saving a Sick America, and talking about Genesis chapter 1 and comparing the account of creation there with the Babylonian creation accounts and others, you think, where did they get it from? Where did the biblical authors get this idea of one God, sovereign, creating all this? Or you read like Isaiah 40 through 48 about the sovereignty of the one and only God, and then you compare it to what was being written at similar times in the ancient Near East 2,500 plus years ago, and you think, this is of a completely different substance and spirit. The same thing with alleged parallels to the death and resurrection of Jesus or the virginal conception of Jesus. You compare those to the mythological accounts and you realize there is no parallel. There are no parallels. You're comparing apples to cars. I mean, it's not even in the same genre of any kind. As for Proverbs 22, we have no problem saying that there could be similarities because Proverbs also collects sayings of the wise. And for example, just looking at the IVP Bible background commentary to Proverbs 22:20, it says a portion of the book of Proverbs seems to imitate, at least in part, the literary structure of the Egyptian instruction of Amenemhat. Both contain a general introduction that is followed by 30 chapters or units of very similar advice on proper behavior. There is some dispute among scholars as to the identification of the 30 units within the biblical text since, hang on, just move there, since there are breaks in the sections that may indicate unrelated segments. Also arguing against the connection is the fact that the NIV had to slightly amend the text to arrive at 30 units, etc. Beyond this difficulty is the fact that the 30 seconds in Proverbs would each be only a few verses long, while the 30 chapters in Amenemhat average 12 to 16 lines. In other words, all you have is a rough structure in parallel with a little overlap in sayings, but what we have in Scripture is what God inspired that stands out markedly from the Egyptian sayings. Markedly. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, one more note. Looks like we lost our caller there, but one more note. Good book on this subject, John Oswalt, O-S-W-A-L-T, The Bible Among the Myths, Unique Revelation of Just Ancient Literature, The Bible Among the Myths by John Oswalt. You'll find that helpful. So bottom line, the author of Proverbs could have been familiar, or a collector of that section in Proverbs could have been familiar with the Egyptian literature. There's other literature, ancient Aramaic literature, the Proverbs of Ahikar that he seems to be relating to. And he may take a similar structure and then make it his own. And hey, here's some wisdom from here, but here's a better way of saying it, one that focuses on Yahweh. So we know it's written in that context and culture. It would be similar to a Christian artist today taking a popular song and then changing the lyrics to point to the Lord, or taking a popular movie theme and restating it for the gospel. That's kind of what happened there. It's really not difficult for apologetic purposes at all. All right, we go to Colorado Springs, Colorado. David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon. Shalom, Dr. Brown. It's David, Veterans for Jesus again.
Great. Nice to hear from you, man. Thanks.
Hey, so I just want get your take on this too. My comment is about the lack of people in the prophetic office in the church today. And I take it from 1 Corinthians 14, going to 24. But if all are prophesying and some unbelieving or ungifted person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart become known, so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring God really is among you. And, of course, we know further, and it talks about more prophesying. And for me, that points to why we have probably the church is so ineffective today in America. I can point to my own city. I don't know if you know anything about Colorado Springs.
Yeah, well, David, to jump in, first, what I understand in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's not talking about the office of the prophet, but the gift of prophecy flowing through the whole body. Because remember, he right. encourages the whole church to pursue prophecy. He says, don't forbid tongues, but encourages the whole church to pursue prophecy. And nowhere in the New Testament is this ever countermanded or removed. In fact, it remains as an exhortation to us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told not to despise prophecies, but to be sure also that we don't quench the Spirit's fire, rather test everything and hold to the good. So we need to be encouraging believers today, all believers. Yes, you should ask God for the gift of prophecy so that you can be used to speak to the lost and speak to the saved as the Holy Spirit directs. That's one thing. A second thing is we don't have a lot of structure, sir, where there's room for that. Let's just say you have a situation different than what Paul was writing when you had people meeting in the home, and maybe the total number of believers in Corinth were 50 or 75 people at that point. You know, think of that. But you know, you're meeting in someone's home, maybe there are 15, 20 of you in there. So it's very conceivable that there could be a number of different prophetic words that reveal what's going on in someone's life to the point that they fall on their face and say, God is here. Oh, my. And they confess their sin and get saved. We may have right. a setting where there are 500 or 1,000 or 5,000 people in a service, and obviously not everyone's going to be prophesying. So it's a whole different setting. So I'd say two things, sir. One is whatever we can do to have smaller settings also to grow, to nurture each other, and for the gifts of the Spirit to freely flow. That's wonderful, helpful, important. And then in our larger corporate gathering, let's recognize those who are prophetically gifted. And if in the midst of a service, either in the worship time or before or after the preaching, that there can be prophetic words that are given, it may be one key word here or there. It may be for an individual. It may be for hundreds of people in the meeting that are going through something. Let us have room always for the flow and gifts of the Spirit. Now, look, I minister at megachurches on a fairly regular basis, and I understand that you can't mess with the time schedule. It's not being carnal. It's just reality. In other words, you got an hour and 15 minutes, whatever you set up, to get people in for the service, and then you got to get them out, and the next one's in and out. You've got hundreds or thousands of kids in the children's program, and if you don't do it right, you create a traffic jam in your whole neighborhood. You mess up everybody on the streets and so on. You create chaos. So as much as you're able, barring God's supernatural just coming in and taking over, as much as you're able, you've got to follow that. But within that, you can still give room. You can still ask the Holy Spirit to speak and move. It can come through the worship team or in other ways in the midst of the services. By the way, if you haven't watched, friends, my debate with Dr. Theodore Zechariadis on the gifts of the Spirit, are they for today? It's on our digital library, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, or on our YouTube channel. And we also just posted today my debate on full preterism. Yeah, finally got that up. We had a lot of technical problems to overcome, but finally got that up. That is now on our digital library and on our YouTube channel. Dr. Brown debates Michael Sullivan on full preterism. If you say, what is full preterism? You're going to want to watch. You'll be a little shocked to hear this position. I absolutely categorically reject it as deeply unbiblical. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Kos in Cyprus. Hey, welcome to the Line of Fire. How's the weather in Cyprus?
Kind of cool nowadays, Dr. Brown. It's very nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I won't be too far from you. Yeah, God willing, next week when I'm in Israel, I won't be too far from Cyprus. But anyhow, yeah, go for it, sir.
Very good. You're very welcome to the Eastern Med. I wanted to have your take, if I may, please, concerning Matthew 27, verse 8 and 9. You may remember the death of Judas.
Yes.
And one thing that I've struggled with in the past was where it says in verse 8, that is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. And then verse 9, mm-hmm. then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They yep. took the 30 pieces of silver and so on, and the price set on him by the people of Israel.
I mean, so the problem is, why does it say the prophet Jeremiah when he seems to be quoting from Zechariah, the 11th chapter, and how is it fulfillment? Is that the question?
It seems to be, yeah.
Yeah, so in volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I got into this in real depth. There's also a lecture, if you'll look on my YouTube channel on Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, you'll see on the homepage for the channel, there's a series of lectures on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, 32 lectures. And if you'll scroll down until you get to the New Testament objections towards the end, you'll find a lecture where I address this at some length. If Matthew had simply made a mistake, the thing that would be odd is that he spent many years compiling his gospel, putting it together, putting it in writing. So it's not like just a mental slip. And then it's copied and recopied by scribes. So if they thought, oh, he obviously made a mistake, they would have corrected it to Zechariah. So on the one hand, yes, there is a tradition of if you're quoting from two sources, like in Mark, Matthew, it quotes from Isaiah and it quotes from Malachi, but it just mentions Isaiah, the larger of the sources. Some would say, yeah, he's quoting from Jeremiah and Zechariah, and he just mentions Jeremiah. But the question is, why Jeremiah? It's clear the principal text is from Zechariah 11, speaking the betrayal of a shepherd and the price of 30 silver pieces, and he sees that as a foreshadowing of the betrayal of Jesus, and it's a very powerful prophecy there. But why does he say Jeremiah? Man, I wrestled with it years ago. I'd seen a lot of objections and answers, and I was not satisfied until I dug for myself. And I'm convinced that Matthew wants us also to look at Jeremiah 19. There you also have chief priests and elders, like Matthew 27. And there you have the shedding of innocent blood as the great sin of Jerusalem, because of which God is about to bring judgment on the city. And I believe that Jeremiah is part of this prophecy, and Matthew is wanting his readers to dig deeper. Like, you see, Jeremiah, what do you mean Jeremiah? That's Zechariah. Okay, right, that's Zechariah 11. But why Jeremiah? How is this fulfilled what Jeremiah writes? And he's basically saying because of the shedding of innocent blood with the complicity of the chief priests and the elders, God is about to destroy Jerusalem, which is part of the prophetic message there and part of the consequence of the sin. That's what I believe is going on. It's one of these things where he wants you to dig deeper. Two of the greatest Matthew scholars, W.D. Davies and Dale C. Allison, in their three-volume Matthew commentary for the International Critical Commentary Series, make the very point that Matthew often hides things in the Hebrew and the Greek to get his readers to dig deeper. So if you have volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, you'll see I get into it in great length. Otherwise, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown. Look for the series on Answering Your Toughest Questions. It's a 32-lecture series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And in it, you will find, if you scroll down towards the end, the New Testament objections, you'll find we deal with this in even greater depth there as well. One of these things where initially you look at it and you're troubled, and then you say, God, I just want to know the truth. And then you dig and you study and you learn. I remember the day I worked on that, the day and the night of weeks of thinking about it and then finally writing, I thought, yeah, this is it. And it's deep and it's profound. Thank you, sir, and blessings to you in Cyprus. We'll be right back with your calls, 866-348-7884. We got a phone. A lot of cool questions right ahead, and I'm ready for you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. I am right now spending a lot of hours updating, revising my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, the most translated book I have written and continuously in print since 1992. Now updating it, adding all kinds of fascinating anecdotes, stories, scholarship. I'm having a blast doing it, putting a lot of time into it. I believe it's due out, the new edition, in August. But in the midst of doing this last night, I thought, now something first. I've got to write an article. Talk about it now on the air. Posted about it on social media, got to write an article about the New York abortion law. Think of it. New York, already the nation's abortion capital, already aborting one out of every three babies born, aborting more black babies than are born in New York City. Why the new law, allegedly updating archaic laws? I say there's one reason only, bloodlust. You can read it at the stream, stream.org. New York reveals its bloodlust for baby killing. You'll want to read it and share it with others. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones in Maine, Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
So my question is, first, I just want to thank you for your ministry. I have a similar background. I was a heroin addict for a long time. And the Lord saved me, so thank God for that. But I have a question. I hear people say a lot, and it's always something I've wrestled with, and I never really could get a full answer. You know, people say the Lord spoke this to my heart, and there's really not a lot of scripture, you know, that would back that up. And in Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can understand it? And then, you know, I know that the Bible also talks about the Lord giving us a new heart and a new spirit. So I was just wondering if you could help me with that.
Yeah, it's and Justin, thank God for his mercy in your life. Obviously, if you're a heroin addict for a long time, you were stuck and beaten down even longer than me. Thank God for his amazing grace and mercy. But in short, Justin, the words for heart, for mind, for spirit, for soul, in both Hebrew and Greek, can have different meanings, a little bit different in Hebrew than in Greek. And then they can be used very widely and broadly in different ways. So when someone said, look, we're commanded to love God with all of our hearts and our minds, right? So,
yeah.
And then Jesus says that what is sinful comes out of our hearts. Sometimes spirit and heart can be used interchangeably. Mm. Sometimes soul and spirit can be used interchangeably. Sometimes soul means the whole person, like there are 30 souls present. So, when people say God spoke to my heart, I just take it to mean he spoke to my inner being. I don't get hung up on exactly what that means, because either way, we're using heart metaphorically. We're not saying he spoke to our physical heart, right? Like, right. You know, we say, you know, my heart was breaking. We mean it metaphorically. In Hebrew, you refer to your kidneys being pierced. You know, the different parts of the world, they use different body parts to refer to feeling and emotion, etc. So, you know, when someone says God spoke to my heart, I just take it to mean, like Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that God speaking to our heart just means he spoke to my inner being, spoke to my spirit, that I didn't hear it with my outward ears, but he's been speaking to me on the inside. That and just take it like that. I wouldn't get caught up in terms of exactly how it's being used, because even within the Bible, like I say, heart can be used differently. Sometimes heart means mind in the Bible.
Right.
Sometimes the Hebrew word for soul actually means neck, you know. So it all depends on the context.
Sure. Yeah, the more like I dig into it and the more you press on it, the more it seems like that. So do you believe, one more question if you have the time, do you believe, you know, like humans, like, you know, the way that I understand it and been taught is we're flesh, soul, and spirit, you know, so then it's like, well, what's the difference between soul and spirit then if they're so easily easily interchangeable. You know what I mean?
Yep. So there again, sometimes things are used technically and sometimes not. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that we would be sanctified spirit, soul, body, right?
Yeah.
Hebrews 4:12 speaks of how the word divides even between soul and spirit. So there seems to be a distinction there. Others just emphasize the Bible talks about the inner being and the outer being, right? The outer man and the inner man. So some say that we are dichotomous, just two, inner man, outer man. Some say that we are trichotomous, body, soul, spirit. I look at it, sir, that you can make a very healthy analytical distinction between soul and spirit. If you say that the body is the outer man, soul slash spirit, the inner man, that soul has to do with the emotional realm, the realm of consciousness, where spirit is our spiritual being, and together spirit, soul make up the inner being. I think if we understand that, you could say that's just you're being soulish. You're just being emotional. You're just being caught up in an earthly attitude, whereas the spirit is going to be more in tune with God. Just a super simplified answer there. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Andrew. No, we don't. All right. Phone line's open. I know you're trying to call. Now's a great time. 866-348-7884. Let's go to David in Lexington, Massachusetts. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, how you doing? First off, I want to thank you for having me because, you know, this is a pretty good opportunity for you because, you know, you definitely helped me in different areas and questions that people have had for me. So I thank you. But one thing I've been wrestling with, and this has just been, you know, something, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and I've seen your teaching on it, but I've still been wrestling in my heart with, you know, like there was something that I did personally, and it was, you know, and I don't know if it's, I was kind of curious, basically, if you could accidentally, you know, blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and I want to kind of elaborate on that. Is basically like what I did was I kind of, you know, my church is non-denominational, but people worship like Pentecostals do, so we kind of say like Pentecostal. But you know, I've seen, you know, speaking in tongues. I believe in that. I believe in, you know, people, you know, people falling out in the spirit or being, you know, really deep in a spiritual zone. But there were things that I saw when I was looking at these revivals that happened before I was even born. I was looking at, like, you know, the Toronto Blessing, and, you know, stuff just kind of, like, you know, I instantly began to question it and kind of even say some stuff could have, you know, been demonic, and that came out of me. But then I looked and I was like, well, what if, because I've heard different people have said, you know, or don't come against what I say, because it could be, you know, then you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And then so, you know.
Yeah, so, let me jump in, David, to help. First, I'm glad that we've been a blessing to you in the past, but I am 100% sure that you cannot accidentally commit the unpardonable sin. And to blaspheme is the divine equivalent of slander. The same word would be used in Hebrew and Greek. If I slander someone, so I know the truth about them, but I spread lies about them, right? Then blasphemy is to do the same about God, to know the truth and yet to spread lies, to spread slanderous information. So let's say that you genuinely heard that Joe Jones had a car dealership, and you heard from four different friends of yours that he was ripping people off, right? And someone said, should I go to Joe Jones? And you say, from what I'm hearing, this guy's not honest. I wouldn't go there, right? You then find out that he gave amazing deals to these people, but they were conspiring to put him out of business. They were lying about him. Well, they committed the sin. All you did was honestly try to pass out information. You had to help someone, right? So we're supposed to test everything. I've seen things that I've questioned. I don't accept that everything that's supposed to be of the spirit is the spirit. And I've wondered, is that the Lord? Or is that someone's emotions? Or is someone under demonic power? Lord, what's going on here? And there have been times when God moved and I didn't think it was God. That's not God. God wouldn't work through that person in that way, only for God to humble me afterwards and correct me. So
Correct.
Right. When Correct. We are honestly trying to evaluate and trying to fear the Lord and do what's right in His sight, no, we can't commit a sin then that is unforgivable, that's going to damn us forever. It is talking, again, as I've explained in Mark 3, it gives us the fullest explanation that Jesus taught this in the context of religious leaders who watched Him drive out demons and heal the sick, right? Watched Him do that and said, He has an unclean spirit. And interestingly, the TLV says, whoever slanders the Ruach HaKodesh, whoever slanders the Holy Spirit, and then a footnote to it, but it doesn't say blaspheme, slander. So that's exactly what is being done. It's an eternal sin because someone is knowingly and willfully taking the work of the Holy Spirit and attributing it to Satan. And not everything that claims to be the Spirit is the Spirit. I've addressed that for years in my book, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire. I talk about there how to test things using principles passed on by Jonathan Edwards. In my book, Authentic Fire, I talk about things that are erroneous, but here's what God's doing. In my book, Playing with Holy Fire, I address some of these issues. So with humility before God, we test things and we look at the fruit and we compare them to Scripture. But that's not blaspheming the Spirit. Or if you heard someone speaking in tongues and thought, that's gibberish, only to find out it was really tongues, or maybe a foreign language you just didn't recognize. No, you're not blaspheming the Spirit. That is a severe sin and speaks of tremendous hardness of heart. So be at peace with that, my brother. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Daniel in California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
I just wanted to call and say thank you for everything. I was introduced to the Bible by actually Jehovah's Witnesses a few years ago. And, of course, they pulled me into Unitarianism and all that. And I watched one of your debates with James White when you guys were with Buzzard, and you guys just, like, totally dominated the debate. And it really made me rethink Unitarianism, Trinitarianism. So I really want to thank you because you really brought me to, like, the true gospel and the true Bible. So it's been a huge
Wonderful.
Blessing in my life.
Thank you. Yeah, Dr. White and I just had the privilege of being on the side of truth there. But Daniel, tell you what, we're up against a break here. Stay right there. On the other side of the break, we will get to your question and as many other calls as we can. Everybody in Vero Beach, Florida, are you anywhere near Vero Beach, Florida? That's where I'll be flying out tonight after the show, God willing, preaching Saturday night, two Sunday morning services, and Sunday night, especially if you love the things of the Spirit. Join me in Vero Beach, Florida this weekend.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Folks, remember, I recently debated Dr. Dale Tuggy just earlier this month on the issue of God's nature. Is the Father alone the true God according to Scripture? You can watch that on our digital library, AskDrBrown.org, or on our Facebook page, our YouTube page, Ask Dr. Brown. Just scroll down or just search for Tuggy and you'll find it. All right, so Daniel, back to your question, sir.
Yes, so I recently found out that a few of my cousins are Christian Scientists, and I don't quite understand their theology. So do you know, like, how do they stand out? Like, how do they look at God amongst how I would, look at him?
Well, very differently in that there is not a Heavenly Father that you relate to in an intimate way through the Son. There is not the experience of forgiveness of sins through the cross. There is not the same view of Scripture. What you might find helpful is this. Go to carm.org. So that's C, I'm just typing as I'm speaking, carm.org, right? And then just go to carm.org, Christian Scientist, or Christian Science, and you'll have a whole section there. What does Christian Science teach, etc. So go to CARM, CARM.org, and then just type in Christian Science. They'll give you a lot of practical info, more ammunition also for dealing with Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and others. An excellent, helpful website from Matt Slick and his team, CARM, CARM.org. And bless you, Daniel. So glad to have you as part of the family. In short, Christian Science is not Christian. That's the short answer. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Syracuse, New York. Steve, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I'm a big fan of yours. I've read a few of your books, and I've given a few Jewish friends of mine your Kosher Jesus book.
Great. The Real Kosher Jesus. Excellent.
Yeah,
thank you.
Yeah.
Teamwork.
I have a question about abortion. I'm a huge pro-lifer, but I have a kind of a dumb question about abortion. I'll probably play devil's advocate here.
Yeah.
We read in the scriptures that when it's said that wide is the road that leads to destruction, men love darkness rather than light, and only a remnant of the people will be saved. So I've come to the conclusion that the vast majority of people that I see, unfortunately, are not going to really make it in heaven, despite, you know, trying to reach them for Christ. So as far as abortion goes, if the babies that die are immediately go and be with Jesus in heaven, then can't abortion be a good thing?
Right. So you could make the same argument then, Steve. You can make the same argument for babies that are born and little children. Now, there's some who believe that, no, not all infants, be they aborted in the womb, be they newborns, that they're not guaranteed eternal life. There's actually a debate about that within the church. And in that realm, you might have to say it falls into the category of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Some would make that argument. But let's just say that all babies that die in the womb immediately go into the presence of the Lord. That's my belief. Let's just say that's true, okay? By that same logic, then it would be a good evangelistic technique to kill babies once they're born. Maybe just, you know, have enough to keep the world running. In other words, kill all the rest. Or if you believe there's a certain age where they become accountable, just kill them anytime up to then if it doesn't look like they're going on the right path. Well, everyone would be horrified at such a suggestion. Why? Because that's murder. It's murder.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, so it's the exact same thing. That's not a question we're even allowed to ask. Well, if they go to heaven, isn't it a good thing? No, because it's by murder. And God's desire is that they live and that they come to know him, and they get robbed of life experience and life calling and service and all these other things. So it is murderous, period. If God in his mercy has a way of redeeming it for good, if God in his mercy has a way of redeeming it yet to bring life out of death, let him be glorified as the Redeemer. But under no circumstances is murder ever right. Look, you could say that somebody was going to fall away from the Lord, but they got murdered the day before. Well, then maybe anyone that's wavering, we should kill them that moment that they're saved. Well, that's insanity. That's murderous insanity. The same way here. So it's a fair question, Steve. But the answer is murder, shedding of innocent blood is always wrong. It always brings judgment. It's never honoring to the Lord. And if God has a redemptive thing he does through it, that's God's redemption. By the way, there are verses, though, that do speak of great harvest at the end of the age, that speak of the fullness of the nations in Romans 11:25 and Romans 11:26, all Israel being saved. We may be surprised at the multitude without number that are ultimately saved, according to Revelation, the 7th chapter, at the same time recognizing that in terms of the history of the world and overall population, it remains a remnant. But hey, thank you for the call, and it's a serious question that needs to be answered. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kimball in Fort Worth, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you so much. Yes, sir. I am calling. Wanted to get your help. I'm part of a mission group that is going to Israel in May to share the gospel, and I'm wanting to prepare for that. And so that's why I'm calling primarily. And I was hoping you could maybe help me scripturally to know what Old Testament scriptures do, you know, would be most beneficial for me to get really, you know,
got
really
it. Oh, okay. Yeah, so let me, okay. I appreciate your heart in doing this, but I just want you to be prepared in a different way. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. If you can get my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and read it before you go, that will be really eye-opening in terms of how Jesus is often viewed. Okay. But just understand this, that if you go, for example, to Jerusalem, it's often a joke that if you start a Bible study there, you'll have 9 missionaries and one local Israeli. There is every month thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians pouring into Israel on tours, and there are full-time missionaries that live there. Israel has a ton of missionaries. And the very religious Jews that know the scripture inside and out, they won't talk to you. You're a woman, and you're a foreigner outside. They wouldn't probably talk to me because I don't look like them, even though I'm Jewish. All right? The secular Israelis, they've had 1 million people try to talk to them and met with missionaries, etc. And then there are, you know, maybe 30,000 Jewish believers in Israel that are sharing the gospel. So what you want to do is not come with this idea that you're going to present them with a verse they haven't seen, but you want to come and ask the Lord for divine appointments and divine opportunities. So start with reading Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. That will sensitize you to church history and why many Jewish people have such a negative view of Jesus or the wrong that they know about him. That will often come up, especially with a more religious person, but sometimes with a secular one. But you want to reach people because you love people, and these are the Messiah's own people, and that's why you're there. So look for divine appointments. Ask God to draw you to someone that's hurting, or to draw you to someone that's in need, or to draw you to someone that's seeking. What you'll see is you're in many parts of Israel that much of it is very secular. I mean, it's unbelievable. I'll be going there with a tour group next week. It's unbelievable to go there. You can't believe what you're seeing in front of your eyes and the historic sites and the background and the history and all that. It's like no place else on the planet, obviously. But, you know, you can be standing in the streets of Tel Aviv, and it's a big secular city, worldly city with worldly stuff going on, and lost people there, people addicted to porn and people into bizarre cultic beliefs and young people sleeping around and drugs. In other words, it's like anywhere else, and yet still chosen in a unique way by God. So I would look for divine appointments for you and your team to pray every day. Lord, connect us with people. Connect us with someone seeking. Connect us with someone in need. Connect us with someone who's been asking questions, because there's a lot of outreach that takes place, and many of Israelis have heard the gospel, and yet overall, the country remains ignorant of the true gospel. So you never know how the Lord will use you. Also, if you believe in praying for people, that's a good way to reach out. And many times God will touch them supernaturally. So if that's part of your ministry team background and church background, that's very helpful too. But sensitize your heart so that you go with a heart deeply burdened and you pray with tears for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then if you just want more info, go to realmessiah.com, realmessiah.com. That's my Jewish outreach website. And watch some of the debates I've had with rabbis there. Or watch some of the debates that are on the AskDrBrown.org digital library, debates I've had with rabbis. And you'll see how I present the gospel, how we lay things out from the scriptures, how they respond, etc. So the debates will be really helpful to you, and you can watch a number of them online. And then Our Hands Are Stained with Blood will sensitize your heart. All right, bless you folks. Again, if you're anywhere near Vero Beach, Florida, come see me this weekend. God bless you.